Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Church, I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in the book of James. We will be in chapter 4 this morning, and we'll cover verses 1 through 12 in James's letter. Let me let you know, if you're a guest here this morning, or maybe you've been out for a few weeks, we've been walking our way through the book of James as a church family. We believe that every word in Scripture is inspired by God and given to us so that we would know the heart of God, and then it would change the way that we live our lives. And so we walk through books of the Bible most of the time, as you'll see if you spend much time here at North River Church. And so I want you to know that we're going to unpack verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 4 this morning in a message entitled, Winning the War Within. This is what James writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. I loved watching cartoons growing up. How many of you are cartoon fans? Any of you? The rest of you lie. That's okay. We know. I used to watch Tom and Jerry was my favorite cartoon growing up. And always loved to see what kind of mess Tom was going to get into and what was going to happen as a result of that. But in several of the episodes, as you watch that, you'll see that Tom, which is the cat, in case you were wondering, Tomcat, got it? Okay. Tom, which was the cat, would happen a couple of times in episodes that he would have what appeared to be like a devil and an angel on either shoulder. You remember that? Some of you are like, yeah, I remember that. And one would be trying to tell him, the devil would be trying to tell him not to, you know, to do something that he shouldn't have done. And then the angel was there, right, to tell him that he shouldn't do that. Now, all of that to say, have you ever felt like in the Christian life that you were in that scenario? That there was this war, this battle that was being waged in your life, one to follow what God would call you to do, and the other to not follow what God would call you to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing, would say something like this, the thing that I want to do, meaning following Jesus, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, not following Jesus, it seems like that's the very thing that I end up doing. Have you ever felt that way? Ever found yourself there and just said, Man, what in the world? Why is there this battle that is being waged within us? And let me say, if you're new to church, maybe you're trying to figure out what we're talking about this morning or what's going on, let me just say to you that the Bible is very, very clear on the issue of salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved on the basis of what we do or what we can accomplish or how good we can be. We're not saved on the basis of that. In fact, our righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags before God. It's worth nothing in His presence because of His holiness. But it's through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection that we're able to have a relationship with God. In fact, Jesus' righteousness covers our sin. And that's what makes us acceptable in God's sight. But, as we've seen in the book of James, James wants us to understand that if we have experienced salvation in Jesus, that it transforms the way that we live our lives. We're not saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and it doesn't change what we do. In fact, James says that our works on the back end of our salvation give evidence to the fact that we truly are following Jesus and that He has truly transformed our lives. So the battle that we experience is a battle ultimately for the Christian that has already been won because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has transformed our lives. Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin. Christ has made it possible for us, instead of choosing to sin, to choose to follow God instead. And yet, all of us who have followed Christ for any length of time recognize and understand that following Jesus is not always easy. In fact, it is a battle. It's a battle that we're going to see James detail out for us. Not only the battle that exists, but also how we as followers of Jesus are able to wage war internally so that we live the life that God has called us to live externally. So James begins in verse 1, and he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" You may be here this morning, you say, "Well, I don't fight a whole lot." Isn't it funny that getting ready to go to church on Sundays seems to be that moment in every family's life, right? I mean, the toast is burned, the kids cut their own hair, they put the wrong clothes on. You're coming in the parking lot on two wheels, Mach 3, hair on fire, and you look at your spouse and your kids and you say, "Now straighten up, we're at church." Some of you are thinking, "Were you in my car this morning?" James asks the question, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" And then he says, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" James says the issue is an internal issue. It's the war that is being waged for our souls. It's the war for us as believers, where we know that Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin, and yet there is still for us this pull to not follow Christ and to sin. And James says that problem is what's being waged within you. It's the war that is going on, and James is going to give us some details. Now, don't forget that this is coming on the heels of James talking about the difference last week in worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Don't lose sight, because it's within the context here that James is going to, for us, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that we are able to evaluate our own lives. Are we following after worldly wisdom, or are we following after heavenly wisdom? And so James here says in verse 2, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." Wow. This got real serious real quickly, didn't it? James says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." Now, for most of us in this room, we think, certainly that doesn't describe me, right? I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't desired something so much that it caused me to murder someone. And Yet we remind ourselves of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that even if we have hate in our hearts towards someone, Jesus puts that on the same plane of murdering them. Now all of a sudden we have to back up and ask the question, are there places in my life where I want something so badly that I hate someone else who has that or who is standing in the way of me getting what I want? Maybe it's like that in your job. There's someone that's a coworker that is standing in the way of you getting the promotion that you want. And as a follower of Christ, the call is for us to love them, and yet truly you hate them because they are standing in the way of you getting what you want. You look at what James says here, and says the reason that quarrels and fights are evident in your life is because of the passions that you have that are left unchecked, that are waging war within you. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You hate them. You slander them so that you can get what you want. James gives another example. He says, you covet, meaning that you want something that you don't have, whether that be position or power or prestige or money or material possessions or whatever it may be. But James says, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Not us, right? What do you want so badly that it causes fights and quarrels in your life? Is it money? Is it money that causes that? Is it power? Is it recognition? Is it respect? Is it material possessions? What is that for you that causes fights and quarrels? What you want desperately that you can't get? James follows that up and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, it's pretty evident in Scripture that for those of us who are believers, that if we ask, Jesus has said this, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. And James says the issue that we have is that the things that we want, we're not asking God for. Let's put that in context, because James is about to give us a glimpse too of our own hearts at times that the Bible would call desperately wicked. James says you do not have because you do not ask, but verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That's a two-part scenario there. James says it very well could be that you're striving to get whatever this thing is, and instead of striving to get it and it causing fights and quarrels, maybe what you need to do is simply ask God, who is the giver of all good gifts, and God will provide. But as we see in Scripture, we ask God in accordance with His will, in accordance with following what He's called us to do with our lives, which James follows up and says, maybe the reason you're not receiving, even if you are asking, is that God knows your heart better than you know your heart. And God knows if He gives you what you want, that you're going to use it for your own benefit and not for His kingdom. I had a conversation with a guy one time, and we were talking about this very thing, and he said, Michael, he said, I'm absolutely convinced that I'm not wealthy for a very, very good reason. And I thought, let me get a pen and paper and write this down, right? I want to understand what he's thinking. He said, because I'm pretty confident that if I were incredibly wealthy, I would want to keep it all for myself. He said, I don't think God's going to give it to me for that very reason. Now, you put this in practical terms and you look at it and you ask some pretty pointed questions. What do you want that you're willing to fight and quarrel over it to try to get? You know, the truth is, you recognize and understand that James is pressing in on his readers and us this morning. And oftentimes, it's not very comfortable, is it? Not very comfortable when the scriptures open us up and expose our hearts for what's within them. And yet James says, verse 4, you adulterous people. See, what James recognizes and understands is that these things, whether it's power or prestige, the things that we desire that we don't have, the things that we covet, that we want, that we cannot obtain, James recognizes and says to us, those things have become idols in our lives. We want those things more than we want God. What are those things in your life? What are those things for you that you spend your time and your attention and your effort and your resources to obtain? James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James says you can't have friendship with the world. Now, James is saying not that we shouldn't befriend people in the world. That's not what James is saying at all. Remember, several weeks ago when we were talking about that word world, we talked about the fact that it's used in several different kinds of ways in scriptures. Remember, God so loved the world, John 3:16. So it's used in that sense, talking about all of people. But it's also used in the sense of talking about the sphere that we call the earth. That's talked about when the word world is used. But here, James is talking about it in the worldly system that he's described in those previous verses. The worldly system that's focused on just what I can get out of life. The worldly system that says you don't have to worry about anything other than what you want. You should be happy. It's all about you. James says you cannot be friends of God and friends of the world. It says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James says, isn't it interesting that God, who has saved us, who has given us, who are followers of Jesus, his Spirit to dwell within us, when our affections are turned to things other than God, God yearns jealously for our affections. In fact, he's the only one deserving of our affections. And God doesn't split time with other idols in our lives. He calls us to follow him wholeheartedly. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. This first truth we see in the first six verses of James chapter 4. If we're going to win the war within, we must forsake the world and its ways. If we're going to win the war within, we must forsake the world and its ways. Let me call your attention just to one simple illustration. I hope that exemplifies what we're talking about here. Just to remind us the world's way of thinking. A guy died this past week. His name was Hugh Hefner. Started Playboy magazine and media company, all those kind of things. It was interesting as I saw the news articles come out, the interviews, all the things that came out about this guy's life. Interestingly enough, about 95% were very, very positive. He was a great businessman, they say. He was an incredible entrepreneur. He was wealthy. And yet there were some small voices that tried to remind society, tried to remind culture of the great moral bankruptcy that Hugh Hefner's life actually was. To remind culture that he made his money exploiting women. To remind culture that he wrecked many marriages. To remind culture that he abused people in his process of gaining wealth. But here's the thing that we have to remember. The world is more fascinated and enticed by money than it is morality. And when you look at the text this morning, it reminds us, church, that we must forsake the world and its ways. Let me put practically for you this morning on just a couple of things. What's your identity wrapped up in today? You see, the world says your identity is wrapped up in how much money you make, the positions that you hold, how much stuff you can accumulate. And yet God says your identity is based on who you are in Christ. See, the war that's going on between the culture in which we live and the scriptures that we call our own. The world says gain as much money as you can gain, and yet God says everything that we own, He's placed in our hands, and we should live in open-handed generosity whenever God calls us to give. See the difference between what the world says you should follow and seek, and what God says are the marks of authentic Christian faith lived out in our lives. You see, if we're going to win the war within, we're going to need to forsake the world and its ways. But not only that, I want you to notice what James does beginning in verse 7 and down through verse 10. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Not only must we forsake the world and its ways, but we must focus on the Lord and His ways. It's one thing to forsake something. It's another to latch onto something and to orient our lives around something. And James here says for us, we must do that with the Lord and what He's called us to do. Notice verse 7. James writes, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." That word submit means to bow down before. In fact, James says for us this morning that if we are going to forsake the world, but if we're going to focus on Christ, then it's going to call something out of us. It's going to call for us to submit ourselves to the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God. And listen to this promise. He will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? As we submit ourselves to God, as we resist the devil, and as we draw near to Him, God doesn't look and say, I don't know about you. That God draws near to us. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. See, the thing that James says must be true of us. If we're going to reorient our lives around who God is and what He's called us to do, that some steps are going to have to be taken on our part. Because the temptation stands before us, and oftentimes we find ourselves elevating other things, whatever they may be, in the position that only God should have in our lives. And here's the interesting thing. You know, when that happens in our lives, and we realize it, and we see it, and we understand it, you know what often follows that? not what James just said. In fact, what follows that oftentimes in our lives is shame. What follows that often in our times is thinking that God may not love me anymore. Thinking maybe that God, his affections may be turned away from me because of the sin that was present in my life. Maybe that God is keeping a list, and like Santa Claus, he's checking it twice. And he's finding out who's naughty or nice. And if you're naughty, then he's got no place for you. And yet that's not the picture that James paints. James doesn't paint the picture of God as if he's looking, just waiting for us to mess up. In fact, James paints the picture that God stands ready to forgive. So, Christian, here this morning, if those things that are blocking your way for you to live out the Christian life that God has called you to live out, those things that are idols in your life, here's the thing. If you forsake those, James says, and submit yourself to God and draw near to Him, God doesn't look and say, you should have done better. God stands with open arms ready to draw near to you. See, the thing that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion is that God is not angry with us. In fact, God loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Can I say to you this morning that that's the step that you need to take? But if you have taken that step, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, God sees you and He sees His Son Jesus' righteousness covering you. And He invites you to turn from your sin. He invites you to turn from your idols and to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so for us this morning, if we're going to win the war within, we must forsake the world and its ways. We must focus on the Lord and His ways. And here's the third truth we see in verses 11 and 12. We must finish the race and forget the rest. And I must be honest with you, as I was working through the text this week, there's sometimes verses that I don't really know what to do with or why they are where they are. Just being honest with you. Some of you, that just scared you, right? But listen, I'm not God, and so He has a purpose and a plan for His Word, and so I try to figure out, okay, why are these verses where they are? Verses 11 and 12 kind of come in my mind, out of left field. I'm not really sure what to do with them other than I began to recognize the trajectory that they push us. So James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Now the picture that James is painting here is within the body of Christ that there's something going on. One, speaking ill of a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or two, judging a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now, let me say this to you. Throughout Scripture, we see the responsibility for us as followers of Jesus to together to walk out the Christian life. And so there's a lot of one another passages in Scripture that we are to encourage one another, we're to pray for one another, we're to bear one another's burdens. We are to call out sin that may be present in one another's lives, so we push ourselves to draw near to God. And yet what James describes here is a little bit different than that. In fact, what James describes here is potentially a preoccupation with what's going on around us and losing sight of what God has called us to do. Imagine with me, if you will, if you were driving down the road and instead of looking out the front windshield, you began to look out the side windshields as you drove. What would happen? You wouldn't make it very far without running into someone or something, or running off the road, or whatever it may be. And here James wants us to understand and to recognize that he's called us to forsake the world and its ways. He's called us to focus on the Lord and His ways. But here's this third part. Quit getting distracted by what everyone else is doing as they follow Jesus. So he says here about speaking evil against a brother or judging a brother. It says in verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James is not doing away with the one another passages in the scriptures. What James is doing away with is us getting our eyes off of what God has called us to do and focusing on what everyone else is doing. Let me tell you how this plays out on Sunday mornings. You're like, uh-oh, here we go. I've heard this as a pastor several times. I don't know that I've heard it here, so I'll let you off the hook. But people will walk out, and the comment to me is, I just wish so-and-so would have been here to hear that message. As if God doesn't have anything to say to us. I think that's what James is getting at. What James wants to remind us is that if we're not careful, we'll begin to focus on what everybody else is doing. And we'll measure ourselves against someone else's Christian life. And we'll look and we'll go, well, I mean, I'm not the best, but I'm not as bad as they are. You notice kids learn to do that early on? I used to do that when I would get in trouble. I would argue my case before my parents and I'd say, Mom and Dad, what I did was bad. You're right. But let me tell you what Johnny down the street did. Be glad I'm not Johnny, right? Some of you are thinking that in your minds, though. You're thinking that about other people. Listen, I know I'm not following Jesus like I'm supposed to, but I'm doing better than him or her. And James says for us here, forget what's going on the periphery of your life. Not, don't be concerned what your brothers and sisters in Christ are doing, but focus in on the finish line to what God has called us to run. Run hard in that direction. Don't let someone's greater spirituality discourage you or someone's lesser spirituality encourage you. In fact, we don't measure ourselves on the basis of what other people are doing. We measure ourselves on the basis of how much more we look like Jesus today than we did yesterday. For us, James this morning wants us to understand that the war that is being waged within us is a war that can be won by the Christian. If we forsake the world and its ways, if we focus on God and His ways, and if we forget what's going on around us and finish the race that God has called out for us to finish. I want to ask you if you bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. And as you do that, I want to ask our ushers. We're going to sing this morning, and then we're going to take an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I want to ask them to make their way back and begin to prepare that for us. But with heads bowed this morning and eyes closed, I want to remind you as we sing and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do that this morning proclaiming, as Jesus told us, His life and His death. As we partake of the bread, we're reminded of His body that was broken for us. As we drink from the cup, we're reminded of His blood that was shed for us. And the Bible's clear that we are to do that in a worthy manner. That we're to do that fully understanding what we're proclaiming this morning, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so I'd ask you this morning, if you've not taken that step to place your faith and trust in Jesus, that you would not partake this morning. Not that we want to leave you out, and if you would like this morning to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would love for you to do that and to open up this opportunity to partake. If that's you this morning, you've not trusted Jesus, but that's the step that you want to take. It's less about the words that you say and more about the posture of your heart before God this morning. But God's word's clear that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And so this morning, it'd be a simple step for you to take to recognize before God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and to place your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation. Maybe that's the step you need to take this morning. You may be a believer here, and as we think about partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, Paul reminds us that we're not to partake in an unworthy way, and we're not to partake with unconfessed sin in our life either. And so as we sing this morning, I want to invite you to be honest before the Lord. He already knows, but he asks that we confess our sins. And he's quick to forgive and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth. Father, we ask that as we gather and as we sing and as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, Lord, may it be a testimony of all who see of who Jesus is, the sinless Son of God, who stepped foot out of heaven and came to this earth as a baby, who grew up and lived a sinless life, who took our sins to the cross, who paid for them, who was buried but did not stay there, but he rose from the dead. Lord, as we proclaim that, as we partake this morning, we ask that it would be clear to those who are here that may not have trusted in Jesus for salvation, that it be the step that they would take this morning. Father, I ask this morning that for those of us who are believers and yet there's sin in our life that needs to be confessed, that would you give us the courage to do that so that we're able to partake this morning in a worthy manner as your word calls us to. Father, we're thankful for grace. We're thankful that we can confess our sins and you forgive. That we can submit and draw near to you, and God, you draw near to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We'll sing for just a little bit and then let you sit and we'll partake this morning.